Yeah, I do. I do. Amen. Yeah, got you, didn't I? All right. Praise the Lord. Good to be in church. All right, I'll take it. Amen. God bless you, sir. That's you dead? What I really am careful about is the pastors that have mustaches. Make sure there's no hair floating around in my water. Amen. Amen. We don't have that problem here. Amen. Matthew, take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Can you hear me? Through the microphone? Is it on? Okay, good. Good, because I figured room this size, you could hear me anyway. Amen. Matthew chapter 11. A lot going on. Let's just, what time is should I be done? Okay, good. We got plenty of time. Let's start in verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Looks to me like teaching's part of it, important part of it. Jesus did it. Here's what that means. Sunday school is important. I'm glad you're here today. Amen. I'm preaching to the choir there, obviously. But the Lord did some teaching and some preaching. That's what the pastor and teacher does, and it is important, okay? Verse 2, and now when John, and this is John the Baptist, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, that is a statement being made in desperation, from a man that knows full well that Jesus Christ is he that should come. John knew that. John knew that his whole life. But I'll tell you something before you judge him too harshly, and the passage indicates that some did, for that moment of doubt or question, you need to understand that when a person gets in a dire circumstance like John, he's in jail. He's in jail at a time where nobody's rallying to his rescue. There's no public defender. He knows that it's very well possible that he may never get out. Of course, we know the story. He never did. He didn't spend a lot of time in jail, but he never got out. So, amen. You read the rest of it yourself. But Jesus didn't condemn him for that moment. He said this. He said, and Jesus answered in verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto him, go and show John again. That's what we need, you know. We need to be shown some things that we know again. Because circumstances in this life cause us to need to be reminded. Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. That the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. He says, go remind them of these things that I'm doing that no one else can do. As wonderful a thing as it is for the blind to receive sight, or the lame to walk, lepers to be cleansed, as far as I'm concerned, the most important thing in that list was the poor having the gospel preached unto them. Because all these other physical things, they're benefiting this life, but I'm telling you this morning, beloved, the gospel's a benefit in the next. Amen. And here it says in verse 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Again, he didn't condemn him. He just reminded him of some things. And I just guarantee you that when those disciples did what Jesus told them to do and went back and told John, reminded him of these things, John probably hung his head and said, yeah, amen, amen, amen. And that helped him, as that reminded him of who Jesus is, helped him to face the struggle and the battle and eventually the execution that awaited him. Now, here's what Jesus does next. Now, first he addresses John doubts a little bit. He sends his disciples. Jesus tells the disciples what to tell John. And then in verse 7, and as they departed, now, Jesus has been speaking to a bunch of folks, and as those disciples departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. He wasn't talking about John before that, But because of this little interaction with these disciples, he perceives a need to address something, and it doesn't indicate that it was something anybody even said. But I just want to remind you today that the Lord Jesus Christ knows what's going on in your heart, regardless of whether it ever makes it out of your mouth. So he addresses what's going on in their heart. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? He's defending John the Baptist here. It says in verse 8, but what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. And boy, he's driving the point home because he's not letting them off the hook. He says in verse 9, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And then the Lord makes an extremely profound statement here. Verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What a thing to have the Lord Jesus Christ to say about you, about a person, about John, that there's none greater. That is a very profound statement in and of itself, let alone the fact that it's the Lord Jesus making the statement. So that caused me to think, and I want to give you a little lesson here in the time we have this morning entitled this, what's so great about John? What's so great? Jesus said there's none greater. What's so great about John? Now let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you, God, for all your goodness. I hope you have a happy Father's Day today, Lord. And Father, I pray and ask that you just continue to meet with us. Bless these folks that have come out. Bless everything's going on in the building, Lord, and the other classes and things like that. And we'll just thank you for that. It could be so. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I started, you know, in my normal deep theological study manner. I tried to figure out what was so great about John. I wondered a couple things, I guess. Go back to Matthew chapter 3. I wondered if it may have to do with his clothes. Maybe it was the way he dressed. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3 and look in verse 4. It says, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. Amen. I don't think it was his attire. I don't think it was his expensive Italian suit. Amen. That the Lord was referring to. I wondered maybe it was his crowd. Maybe it was his friends. Maybe it was the guys he ran with. Maybe it was his camp that caused the Lord. But as I looked through the scripture, now he had indeed disciples, but there's really no indication he had any friends or camp, or crowd. It must not be that. I thought maybe it was because maybe the Lord is making note of his education. Could I say to you this morning that John the Baptist was homeschooled? Yeah. And I don't say that in a derogatory way at all, because if you do any study at all about Zacharias and Elizabeth, you'll find out that John the Baptist was homeschooled by two of the finest Christians in your entire Bible. The boy had the right education, but I don't think that's what the Lord was referring to. Maybe it was his oratory eloquence. I get complimented on that all the time myself. Amen. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I seriously doubt if that was any more popular then than it is today. Amen. But that's his message. And he gets into it. It says in verse 7, he's doing some serious sharing. It says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Amen. Now, John the Baptist is going out on a limb here to help these folks feel better about themselves. Amen. Amen. I don't guess it was his oratory excellence. Amen. I'm going to tell you what's wrong these days with Christianity. People feel too good about themselves already. That's why they don't take the Word of God seriously. That's why they don't repent when the Holy Spirit of God is trying to get their attention. Amen. No, I will not phrase it like that. I wonder if many didn't read the book back in the 70s. I'm okay, you're okay. Amen. Listen, without Jesus Christ, none of us are okay. Amen. All right, so it wasn't those things, obviously, and we know that. And it is indeed a profound statement considering the scope of your whole Bible. A lot of men that live for God, godly men, John the Baptist, godly man, no problem. But Jesus said none greater. None greater. None greater. That makes John the Baptist greater than Noah. Greater than Noah. Noah built an ark, amen, at a time where he didn't live by the water. I mean, they didn't even invent the boat trailer yet. And here the guy building an ark. And, you know, they probably received that real joyfully. If there's ever a subject of mock and ridicule, it would have been nobody went ahead and did what the Lord said. That'd do us all well today. Just go ahead and do what the Lord says, regardless of what the world thinks. It'll take me a while to remember that. Amen. You know what he did when he did that? He saved his family and, of course, mankind. Mankind, too. Pretty great man of God, I think. Noah, oh, well, he messed up. You better quit thinking like that unless you want the Lord and everybody else to bring up the times you messed up every time you do something. Amen. What about Moses? Moses led Israel out of Egypt. 400 years of bondage came to an end because he obeyed the Lord and led them out. And at the bank of the Red Sea, where Israel is crying out, "Have you brought us out here to die in the wilderness? Have we not said unto thee, it's better to die in Egypt?" That's not what they said. Amen. They wanted out. Amen. I'll tell you what, they're like us, man. They got a short memory. Amen. I'll tell you what, I'd rather die free than live as a slave, wouldn't you? Anybody else besides me and the three that said, yep? Amen. Amen. And he led him through there. He led him through the Red Sea and 40 years in the wilderness. Pretty great man of God. Let me tell you how great. He's coming back. Moses is coming back again. God's going to use him again. Amen. But Jesus said there's none greater than John the Baptist. What about Daniel? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That's pretty great. Boy, I tell you what, if we can get a hold of that these days. I mean, if we just quit playing the victim and just draw a line and purpose in our hearts, amen, God would enable us to do right. If we would. I thought Daniel was a pretty great man of God as you read through his story. How about Elijah? Elijah was a great man of God, one of my favorites. I guess my favorite account is over there in 1 Kings chapter 18 with the prophets of Baal. Amen. He humiliated them, amen, and mocked them. I like that. He was provoking them. You know, they didn't want to fight, but he did. And I resemble that remark. And then he slew them. Slew them. 400 prophets of Baal, and he's coming back too. Amen. And you better hope the Lord comes back before they do, because if they do, our theology's messed up. Amen. But, amen. But these are great, great men of God. But hey, Jesus himself said there's none greater. Well, that just caused me to wonder why. What's so great about John? This entered my mind. John 10:41, it says, "And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle. But all things that John spake of this man, Lord Jesus Christ, were true." And I thought, John was a public figure. And to have a testimony of everything he said was true, that is kind of a miracle, isn't it? Amen. But anyway, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And here's what that tells me as we look at John's life and these others. And obviously, God's got a different standard of what's great than we do. So let's just look at a couple things about John. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and now you know Isaiah is a picture of your whole Bible, 40 or 66 books, okay, and they can track the history of Israel and everything else right through those 66 books. You got 39 Old Testament books, and you got, and then a book number 40, Matthew, you got John the Baptist showing up, Isaiah chapter 40. You got John the Baptist showing up. I know it's just a coincidence, but amen. And let's look in verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Here's John the Baptist being prophesied about 700 to 750 years before he was born. And when he got here, at Matthew 3, and we've already read the verse, it said in verse 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist, here's one thing that was great about him, he was a fulfillment of prophecy. Amen. He was talked about way back there in Isaiah, and boy, when his time came, he did what he was supposed to do. He was a fulfillment of prophecy. Luke chapter 1, and go ahead and turn there. That'll give me time to take a drink. Make you quit staring at me. Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, there's a reference to John the Baptist, for he shall be great. For he shall be. He's not even born yet. For he shall be. And did it come to pass or not? Because even the Lord himself said that he was. He was none greater. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. Notice, even from his mother's womb. Now, he's the only person in the Bible that that's said about. Okay? So, number one, he was a fulfillment of prophecy. Number two, he is full of the Holy Ghost. And number three, he is firm in what he stood for. He was firm in what he stood for. John the Baptist was no compromiser. He never backed off. Amen. He preached righteousness. It got him put in jail. He was the first person to get locked up for hate speech. Amen. Hate speech. Why? Well, he condemned the ungodly behavior between Herod and his wife. And like I say, it got him locked up. In Canada, you know, that's my favorite country after last night. In Canada, they've got very strict rules and laws about hate speech and what can be said in any type of public forum, whether it's a street corner or a newspaper, television. There's things that if you talk about it, it doesn't matter if it lines over the Bible or not. It's considered hate speech. You can be prosecuted for it. And again, coming soon, amen, to a city near you here in America, if things keep going the way they're going. But regardless of the danger and the eventuality of John getting locked up, he was firm in what he stood for. And tell you what, I think the Lord honors that right there. Amen. And then also then he was faithful unto death. He is faithful unto death. I remember hearing this story one time back in the Holy Land. The Catholics had a display set up by Bethlehem, and they were cashing in on it. You know what I mean? And you could walk through and you could see religious artifacts. And there's a table, and it had two skulls on it. And one was a full-size human skull, and one was about a half size. And there's a priest standing there, you know, and this lady's going through, and she's looking at all the artifacts, and she looks at the skulls there, and it says, this is the skull of John the Baptist. Amen. Well, he was beheaded, you know that. And it says, this is the skull of John the Baptist. Only there are two skulls. And so, I mean, she just asked the obvious question, what's that other skull? What's that other skull? And the priest, you know, he had to say something. I tell you what, it's like that preacher sometimes. Instead of saying, I don't know, let me look at my Bible and find out. We just come up with an answer because we think we're obligated to know everything. Let me tell you something. We don't know everything, but we know who does. So the priest, man, he didn't even blink. He didn't even miss a beat. When she said, what's the smaller skull? She said, oh, that was when he was a child. Amen. John the Baptist was faithful unto death, making one woman mad that not only cost him his freedom and his ministry, it cost him his head. Why? What did he do? Preach on sin. Listen, John drew a line in the sand and he talked it, then he walked it right into eternity. Amen? Boy, preachers these days, man, are reluctant to preach on sin because it might cost them some members. So what does that really mean? Money. Amen. There are churches all over Minneapolis today that they're going through the motions, but they're not going to preach on sin. Amen. John the Baptist was firm in what he stood for. I'm glad God put me with a crowd that's firm in what they stand for. And give me the encouragement to be firm in what I stand for. Amen. Amen. We live in a day and age where Christians won't live soberly, righteously, and godly because they're afraid they're going to miss out on some worldly pleasure. I'll tell you what you're missing out on is the blessings of God. And boy, I'll tell you what, there isn't a worldly pleasure in this world worth that. Boy, some of us have learned it the hard way, and some of us still need to learn it. Amen, amen, amen. All right, so there's four things. What's so great about John? He was a fulfillment of prophecy. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He was firm in what he stood for, and he was faithful unto death. But by far, the most important thing about John the Baptist is this right here. He foretold the coming of Jesus Christ. It says in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And that was the by far the most important thing, the greatest thing about John. Now, by the world standards, John the Baptist was a failure. He had a short ministry, and it ended rather badly. Amen. But obviously he wasn't a failure in God's eyes. Lord Jesus Christ said, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now what you just heard is either my shortest message or my longest introduction. And you already figured that one out, didn't you? As profound as the statement that the Lord made is, among them that are born of women there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist, I find the rest of the verse to perhaps be even more profound. It says, as soon as I find it, back to Matthew 11. Back to Matthew 11, we're in verse 11. Notwithstanding, pick it up right there. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now that right there, that's a profound, thought-provoking statement also made by the Lord Jesus Christ, who had a reason for everything he said, unlike, amen, most of us, amen. And I just, you know, I looked at that and I kept thinking about the miracle-working prophets that we already mentioned and others. I think about the courageous martyrs who gave their life for the cause of Christ in that list over there in Hebrews chapter 11, not the name that you're familiar with, the ones listed at the end who were stoned and sawed asunder. It says there, of whom the world was not worthy. Amen. People who really paid a price for Christianity. I wonder if the least in the kingdom of heaven could really refer to anybody besides those of us that are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. Salvation is a gift of God. It just seems safe to say that perhaps you and I are the least in the kingdom of heaven. And so, what a statement. So, that for the Lord to make that, that makes us even greater than John. And I understand faith, and I understand how the Lord honors that. If we believe that I haven't seen, I understand all that. But I just want to, for the sake of the lesson this morning, draw a little comparison between us and John the Baptist. And number one on his list was he was a fulfillment of prophecy. But if you're saved in here this morning, so are you. It says in Luke 9:19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And boy, that's you and I. Amen. We are lost and undone, without hope, without God. And God, there was no search of heaven made. Amen. Like the song says, God came Himself. Amen. And His purpose was to seek and save that which was lost. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Amen. We are all qualified for this salvation. And Paul said, "Of whom I am chief." Amen. And maybe that was so in his day. I'll tell you what, I got a feeling that I might be chief. I'm just that glad that God saved me, aren't you? John the Baptist was a fulfillment of prophecy. It was prophesied what he would do for the Lord, and he did. And Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and the moment you put your faith and trust in Him, you became a fulfillment of prophecy. Amen? Not one amen on that one. Okay, let's move on. Acts chapter 4. Amen. Acts chapter 4. Let's look at verse 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says this, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Amen. Now, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. In other words, he was born with the Holy Ghost inside of him. And beloved, today when you got born again, you were born with the Holy Spirit inside of you. Now there's some things here. It says they prayed and they were assembled together and they spake the word of God with boldness and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Beloved, the evidence of the filling of the Holy Ghost is right there. It isn't barking like a dog. It isn't speaking in an unknown tongue. That's not the evidence of the filling of the Holy Ghost. It's speaking the Word of God with boldness. It's not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For the Scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed." Hey, the evidence of the filling of the Holy Ghost is some backbone. And then, of course, the evidence of not being filled, and I'm not saying not saved, but the evidence of not being filled is no boldness, no burden, and no backbone. John the Baptist was full of the Holy Ghost, and beloved, why shouldn't you be? And then number three, he was firm in what he stood for. Speaking of backbone, you should be firm in what you stand for. Amen. A friend of ours said one time, either you stand for something or you'll fall for anything. And we travel around. I'm not talking about this world. What good would that do? I'm talking about traveling in our circles, in our crowd, amongst Bible believers. It's amazing what people fall for. People that were sound in faith and sound in doctrine, some new thing comes along, somebody writes a book, God forbid, somebody gets a blog. What in the world is a blog? Anyway, it sounds like a place you don't want to go with your truck. Amen. I mean, come on, I'm so out of the loop. Amen. Amen. Then next thing you know, listen, here's some evidence. Here's a sign of spiritual maturity. Ephesians 4 and 14, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men." You know, all the con artists are out in Vegas and L.A. You hear me? Some are in church. We'll do the white side. Amen. And cunning craftiness whereby they lie. and wait to deceive. Kind of like that lion, very patiently waiting for his opportunity. And so a sign of spiritual maturity is that you're not prey to that crowd anymore. And that you're not tossed to and fro. Why? That you know what you believe. You're firm in what you stand for. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed." I'm not persuaded that I'm able to keep that and what I've committed, but bless God, I've committed something. But I'm confident he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And I'll tell you what, you got to ask yourself, are you firm in what you believe and what you stand for? Do you know what you believe? Are you fully persuaded this morning that he's able? Because I'm going to tell you, beloved, this morning, he's able. All right? So, John the Baptist, greater, none greater, but nevertheless, he that is least in the kingdom, that's the way I feel. Amen. I read through my Bible. I read through church history. I read about missionaries. I know of preachers in my own day, and I feel like the least. Paul said, "I'm the least of the apostles." That was the correct attitude. Amen. They're greater. They that are least are greater than John the Baptist. So, listen, he is a fulfillment of prophecy, and so are you if you're saved. And if you're not, you can become a fulfillment of prophecy today by faith. He is full of the Holy Ghost, and you may not be, but you could be, and you need to be, and you should be, and you can be. And he was firm in what he stood for, and why shouldn't we be? We have the truth. We have the Word of God. This doesn't have anything to do with feelings. Amen. Praise the Lord. And John the Baptist, what made him so great? He was faithful unto death. He is faithful unto death. And so is Paul. So is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." How did he die? Same way John did. He got his head, lost his head for serving Jesus Christ. Amen. And then he went on and said, "I've fought a good fight." We went over that last night. "I've finished my course." Amen. He was firm. He finished his course. You know what? In a room this size, there's a lot of different courses. God doesn't call us all to do the same thing. And God doesn't enable us all to do the same thing. But God wants all of us to do something. And what is it? Well, he said in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy." How are you going to know what that means? There's only one way. Acceptable to God. There's only one way you're going to know what's acceptable and what's unacceptable. You're not going to get it off the radio. You're not going to get it off the television. You're not going to get it off the stinking internet. That'd be a good place to say amen right there. Amen. You're going to get it out of that book. You're not going to get it off Facebook. I haven't mentioned that this week. I hate that with such a passion. I hope the Lord lets me mention it this week. Oh, but it does good. Well, I've seen it wreak havoc. Amen. Enough that I'm abstaining from it. Amen. Amen. But other than that, I'm not going to say anything. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me tell you something. I know you'd never guess, but I used to be a drunk and a dope head. I ran with people that couldn't give you three sentences strung together correctly. And I'm up to five. After that, it gets a little... And that's why I wave the little amen flag a lot. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. That book give you your mind back. But it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And that comes from the Word of God. You got two choices there. Either you get conformed to that book, or you have no choice than to be conformed to this world. And you're never going to be the living sacrifice that the Lord would have you to be, conformed to this world. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. John the Baptist was firm in what he stood for, and he is faithful unto death. And the Lord doesn't ask us to be. He doesn't ask us to die for him. Sometimes it seems like that'd be easier. It'd sure enough be quicker. But in a lost and dying world that he cared so much about that he sent his only begotten son to die for, he asked those of us that have been partakers of that grace and that gift of eternal life, and he asked us to live for him. Paul beseeches, he's begging Christians. It's reasonable, considering what he did, so you don't get what you deserve, to present. You know, when you present somebody with something, when a soldier gets presented with a medal, it becomes theirs. And they don't ever take it back. And when you present your body to Jesus Christ, get your hands off of it. Amen. And just live for him. And then just be faithful unto death. Now listen, Christianity isn't a fad or a phase. Amen. I was in the military and the paratroopers. I wanted something to live for. Well, I saw some fallacies in that, and I got out a little disenchanted. And I got into a motorcycle gang because at least there we had a brotherhood that was swore allegiance to one another unto death. And I thought that was worth living for. And I buried 41 of my own guys that thought that was worth dying for. And I was willing to die for it too. But as time went on and I survived, I saw the fallacy of that. And having no hope and no remedy in sight, I began to just drown my reality with dope and liquor. And then God answered a gray-haired mama's prayer and put me in a place where he could get my attention. And the Lord sent a man that had the guts to look me in the eye and tell me the truth. And I got saved. And I thought I was getting saved so I wouldn't go to hell. And I did. Love of Jesus did not persuade me, did not overwhelm me. Now that thing, I didn't want to go to hell. I knew I deserved it. I knew I was a sinner. That's the good thing about preaching in jail. You don't have to convince them they're sinners. Church people, you got to convince them they're sinners before you can get them saved. Amen. But I'll tell you what, when I got more than delivered from hell, I got something to live for. Like I say, I'm not looking for I'm no Epicurean. I'm not looking for some new thing, boy. I want to live for Jesus Christ, don't you? Well, we ought to, and we got a good example here in John the Baptist. He was faithful unto death. Besides, this is the best life. Jesus said in Luke 9, I came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Amen. It's one thing to get my soul saved. But when I submitted my life to him, I'm traveling around with a wonderful wife that loves God, got the best job, best friends. He saved my life. I'm getting calls on Father's Day from children that love me. It wasn't that way before I met Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to live for him. Amen. All the way. How long? To the end. To the end. John the Baptist was faithful unto death. Now, the last great thing about John the Baptist, and the greatest, was that he foretold the coming of Christ. And beloved, that is exactly what the Lord left us here to do. Take your Bible, go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. And the Bible says this. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy. You saved in here? You obtain mercy? Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first. That's the only positive me first I've found. The rest are negative. But there's the positive one. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him the life everlasting. What's our purpose? What are we here for? Amen. We're here to show Jesus Christ to those that aren't saved yet. Amen. We're to live in such a way as to proclaim the reality of our Savior. Amen. This world desperately needs somebody that's claiming to be a Christian to actually live like they really believe he's real. Man, this world's driving around saying, they're no different than we are. You got your thing and I got mine. And they're going to end up in hell. And we're going to, listen, I was won to Christ, not by words, not by a sales pitch, but by somebody that believed it. And boy, I'll tell you what, we better believe it, because this world is looking at us trying to figure out what our motive is and what we have to gain. And what they better see is, we agree with it or not, they better see that when we say the name of Jesus Christ, when we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we claim to live as children of Jesus Christ, they better see that it's real. That doesn't mean perfect. We're not perfect. We need to be firm in what we stand for. We need to be faithful in the death. And we need to live in a way that foretells the coming of Christ. Well, Lord said it himself in Matthew chapter 5. And I know it was Sermon on the Mount. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father, which is in heaven. We're to live in a way that this world sees something from another world. And it's God. Amen. They need us to live like we really believe he's coming back. Well, I wonder if we really did. I mean, we talk about it. We look at the signs of the time. But I wonder what would change in your life and my life if we knew he was coming at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. If we knew he was coming next Sunday. You think we'd just live our own way until Friday? You know, we'll pencil it in on our computer. Whoop, noon Wednesday, better start getting ready for the Lord. No, I tell you what, you start getting ready right now. And you know what the benefit would that be? People see it. Amen. He foretold the coming of Christ. And beloved, that's what he left us here for. He left us enjoy all things, praise the Lord. But I'll tell you what, sometimes the liberty and grace and blessings we have are to our detriment. Because we missed the mark. And okay, we're going to answer for that. But there's folks that aren't going to answer for it. Because they're not going to the judgment seat. And maybe in some cases it's going to be our fault. I don't want that. Amen? All right. Matthew 11:11 again, we'll finish this thing up. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. What a profound statement. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You know, I got thinking about it. Like I said, what made John so great? Perhaps it's this, and this is what I'll leave you with. Go to John chapter 3. Leave you with to think about, maybe even talk to God about. We have time. John says this very, very simple statement in verse 30 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe this is what made him great in the eyes of the Lord. He must increase, but I must decrease. Boy, that's the correct attitude right there. So maybe it'd do us well to consider for a few minutes this morning, in all honesty, within the quietness of our own spirit, what might need to decrease within our own lives so that Jesus Christ might increase. Amen. Father, thank you for the liberty that you gave this morning, and I'm praying as we take that admonition to heart and answer that question honestly in the next few minutes, perhaps. I love you, Lord, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher, you come. We're a little early, but it's okay.
Let's sing one before we dismiss this morning. Brother Chris, can you hand me a book there? I've lost it. Let's sing number 334 real quick before we dismiss from Sunday school this morning. 334. Early, let you guys get a drink of water, whatever. We get started again in another 15 or 20 minutes. Amen.